Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service if you're listening online or at our webpage. And we are entering into study number 11 in the life of Abram. We've called him the sojourner. He's a pilgrim moving through life, through the human experience of life on earth. Today, chapter 18, verses 1 to 15, I've entitled, When God Comes to Visit. How does God talk to an individual in today's world? What means does he use? Would you expect a text? Maybe an email. Well, unlikely. How about a knock at the front door? Now, very unlikely. Unless, of course, he might speak through another person. You could consider that a sort of secondary word from God. Or you might say, no, it wouldn't be that personal. It would be more indirect, like a notice from your doctor's office saying, we'd like to go over your x-rays. Ooh, nobody wants to hear that. Or if you live in California, it might be a fire truck with a loudspeaker bellowing a message across the community, leave, evacuate immediately, because of the chaos that's going on there. And we might say all of that then seems to be the providences of God. So really, as you study the scripture, you realize there are two kinds of revelation that God gives to people. One is the common revelation of all things he's created, leaves an impression on every human being. Romans chapter 1 makes that very clear. All men are accountable to God because they are here looking at the creation he has made. Then there is special revelation, which is that which is revealed from God directly to the prophets in the Old Testament for the writing of the scripture and the New Testament apostles. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament does actually address the question very directly. In the very first two verses of his book, let me share them with you. God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. I like the NIV a little better on that translation. He spoke in the prophets at many times and in various ways. When someone says to me, in many portions, I think of food on the plate. But actually, in that text context, it means many times. So he continues, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So the person of Jesus Christ is the official, primary communication from God to men, to mankind, both universally to mankind and to individuals. That's why Jesus' life and words have been carefully recorded by the apostles, guided by the Spirit of God, according to Jesus' own words, which relates to the doctrine of the inspiration of the scripture. Listen to this. John 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks, he will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will glorify me and take of mine and shall disclose it to you. He said to the apostles about their understanding of what he had done, what he was doing, and how to understand it and, of course, write it down. By the Spirit, they're guided as to what to write. So both the Old Testament prophets, like Moses, here about 1400 years BC, writing about the life of Abram, who lived 600 years earlier, and the New Testament apostles then later, speaking to individuals today from the Word of God as the voice of God. So we need to listen to the words of Scripture. That's how God speaks. If we don't read the Scripture, we don't know. You read the Scripture, study the Scripture, go to a church that teaches the Scripture, you will learn what God is saying. It's that simple. So your chances of getting a text or email directly from God, not going to happen. Or a visit at the front door from God, not going to happen. But it does happen to Abraham because he's one of the first prophets. I do remember, though, as far as people speaking to God and actually too lightheartedly making fun of it, really, at a wedding, a person, I don't know that he was a clergyman, but one officiating a wedding, had it his phone to ring at exactly the moment when he asked the question in the ceremony, does anyone have any objection to these two being joined together? Let him speak now or forever hold his peace. And his phone rang and he took it out and he pretended to talk to God and get the okay, the approval. And he stated that God approved of what was happening. Now, I personally doubt that God was humored by that. Some of the audience was. I wasn't when I heard it. In fact, I suspect that many people today get their approval in just such a slipshod, dubious fashion. They get their information and say that God has said this or God has said that without any reliability. Well, that's not the case with Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He's going to hear from God directly for the sixth time. Now, last week in our 10th study, the life of the sojourner, Abram, I tracked the five times that God has spoken to him over a 25-year period. So they're described as the Lord said, the next time the Lord appeared, then the Lord said again, then the word of the Lord came in a vision in chapter 15 at verse 1. In 17:1, the Lord appeared. So it's uncertain as to the exact detail of how much of God Abram really sees, but he's certainly impressed enough to leave the land, move to Canaan, and obey God's direction. So is this a vision then of God's glory? Or is it just God's voice so far? But now, in chapter 18, things are changing. Things are changing fast in the way God is going to reveal himself to Abram and to Sarah. And this is his chosen friend. Remember last week, too, we looked at a couple of references in the scripture where, as in one case, I didn't mention Isaiah, God himself refers to Abram as his friend. Other passages do as well. And we ask the question, what is a friend and a friend in God? So remember the context now of chapter 17, just before this. God has entered into an everlasting covenant with Abram and his descendants. God has included every member of his family, Abram, Sarah, Ishmael, and a baby yet to be born, whom he is to name Yitzhak, or Isaac, by Sarah and Abram himself. And Abram had sealed that contract made with God immediately and obediently by circumcising every male in his household as an everlasting covenant, a seal of a covenant. And when God had finished instructing him and Abraham about all these promises in chapter 17, take a glance at verse 22 in your Bible. It says, God went up from him. God just left the scene and went up. He's finished speaking with Abraham at that point. Now, what we have to carefully notice is, as you study the scripture carefully, there's no real time lapse between chapter 17 and this chapter 18. And the reason we know that is if you look carefully, chapter 17 at verse 21, God said to Abram, Sarah will bear to you at this season next year a son. Then in chapter 18, oh, by the way, let me say, keep in mind that revelation was to Abram, not to Sarah. So keep in mind, Sarah may not be hearing all of that, but Abram knows what's going to happen between him and his wife. God is going to somehow cause the miraculous. But she doesn't know that, maybe. So we don't know how much of this information Abram has told his wife. Let me ask you a question. What do you think? Do you think he would tell his wife that? God spoke to me and said that after 25 years of waiting to get a child, God says, this year, next year, at this time, it's going to happen. Now, I don't know if he would have hesitated or how long it might have been. What do you think? What's your opinion? Practice your hermeneutical principles of interpretation. This is your chance to get creative. Well, we don't really know. But the indication in the next chapter is he didn't tell her everything. He didn't tell her much. But she must have known why he and all the other males in the household were circumcised, because God had spoken to him and the covenant was sealed. Now, how much time does he have to tell his wife this between that chapter 17 and this chapter 18? Because he and the boys are trying to heal up from the circumcision. So a few days must have passed by. So now notice in chapter 18 at verse 14, would you take a glance there? God, in the very real form now of a man, says to Sarah and Abram together, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. That's the same thing he told Abram just some short time before this, because it's still a year before she's going to have this child. So that means that chapter 17 and chapter 18 are pretty close together. So if Abram didn't tell her about what God had revealed to him, then now he doesn't have to, because God's going to do it himself. And she's going to respond. And she's going to laugh, just like he did. So what we have here in this 18th chapter is a very close-up visit from God, a personal chat with both parents of the chosen child, Isaac, the one who's going to carry the seed of the Messiah to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Judah and to David, the king of Israel, and on to the birth of Jesus the Christ. So God intends to give them information, and both of them have already laughed at the idea and expressed their sentiment that this just can't happen. We are too old. That's impossible. Have you ever thought that? It looks like something is just unsolvable, unfixable, impossible. Maybe you haven't met God yet. So he said in verse 17 of chapter 17, she says it in 18, he says it in 18:12. Actually, she said it in 18:12, that this just can't happen. But God says it is. So they both laugh. And we have two visits from God to Abram then, very close together, one in chapter 17 and one in 18. And I like to call it God's visit for family counseling. And if you notice down in verse 19 of the chapter, later we're going to find an incredible declaration. I have chosen him, this Abram, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So God is going to lay the heavy burden of child rearing on these two parents, and he's revealing himself to them as to how he can do it in his own miraculous fashion. And isn't that what friends do? They communicate. They counsel each other. God is the friend of men who know him through Christ. Remember our Lord's words in chapter 15, at verse 15 in John's Gospel? I no longer call you servants, Jesus said to his apostles. I call you friends, because I've told you what the Father has shown me. So God is telling Abram and Sarah more and more about who he is and what he's going to do in their lives. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what I want? To know what God wants and how he would direct us in life? That's the very same principle then for you and me. As we live by faith and learn the words of Scripture, he shows us what his purpose for us is. You need purpose to move through life. You need direction and then discipline to follow that course. Let's notice in verses 1 to 2 where our Lord chooses to visit. An interesting point here. The Oaks of Mamre are a location where Abram had lived after he separated from Lot some years before, on the west side of the Dead Sea, about in the middle of the Dead Sea, along the mountain area, and he seems to be comfortably resting in the shade of an oak tree. I love the way it reads, The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. Sounds like a formula for siesta. Take a break, relax, lean back, take a snooze. So he seems to be comfortably resting in the shade of an oak tree by the tent door in the heat of the day, and he's wealthy enough to have all his servants doing all of the work of the Bedouins, watching the flocks and the sheep. And so he's resting, let's say it this way, he's resting in the promises of God that God has given him. And he's still 25 years in the waiting stage. And if someone came by and said, "Abraham, how are you doing? God gave you a lot of promises. How's it going?" "Well, I haven't gotten a nibble. I've been waiting for 25 years, but I haven't gotten a bite. Really, see, no sign of anything, but I'm still waiting at age 99 for God to do what he said." We sometimes might feel like that too, and you're not 99, at least anybody I can see. Notice where God chooses to meet him, right at the front door. I love that. Now that idea is so very important because it has impacted Protestant theology and the theology of Bible-believing people for many, many years now, from the time of the Reformation. You see, we don't have to believe that we have to go somewhere to find a holy place to meet with God. One religion teaches you have to go to Mecca. Another teaches you need to go to Rome to really be in contact with God in his place. Others, perhaps Jerusalem. Others, well, to some place of worship you have to go because that's where God is. Not at all. Our sojourner is met by his God right at the front door. He's not far from you. Every believer, are you listening? God is as close as your willingness to see him by faith. Seek him by faith. Read about him in the scripture. And there's a lesson. When you walk with the Lord and rest in his promises, he meets you right where you are. And he'll prove his promises are true. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to him. So Abram is suddenly aware of three men standing in front of him. And we might imagine that he has dozed off. I like to think that in the heat of the day. That's what I would have done at the age of 99. And he's a bit surprised, I think, when he looks up that his servants had not presented him with some notice. There are strangers on the property. Or that his personal watchdogs, and they had a lot of sheepdogs, hadn't started barking and presenting the guests as strangers. What's going on? The way it's written here, the verb for appeared is really from the stem in Hebrew, I understand, of to see. Abraham sees them. They appear, it's translated in my translation, from the root to see. So the Lord is seen by Abram. So Moses uses Yahweh, telling us it's the Lord, I mentioned in the Bible reading time, because he wants us to know who that is. But Abram doesn't know that when he bows down before them. So in verse 2, is simply telling us that to Abram, they appear as three men. So if God were to come to your front door, what would he look like? Might look just like your neighbor, just like a man. What did Jesus look like? Just like a man, because he was. But here is an appearance of the second person of the Trinity of God as a man. And at first, it seems Abram doesn't really recognize who this visitor is. There are three of them. They appear as men. Two of them, we find out, are angels. They look like men, too. And they're standing opposite him, not walking toward him, not approaching up the pathway, but just standing there all of a sudden, not doing anything, except waiting to be recognized. And isn't that where God is with us sometimes? Just standing there, waiting for us to recognize what he's doing. So he lifts up his eyes and looks and realizes the three strangers are there. He responds with the true spirit of ancient Orient entertainment and begins to move into action to show his spirit of friendship, generosity, and eagerness to entertain the strangers. And of course, the solitary life of a nomad would cherish the fresh fellowship of visitors and strangers and the exchange of the news from some faraway places. So it's an enjoyable thing, he anticipates. So he eagerly runs, and notice the hurry of all of this, the rush of all of this, the enthusiasm of all of this. That's what the text is really emphasizing. I wonder if that's our response to opportunities to build relationships. A challenge. He has no idea who they are. So now he's immediately in discovery mode. All of this is going to give an opportunity for conversation, for interaction, for gaining a knowledge of who these men are and what are they like. So the following conversation will begin to reveal who they are, but the picture here for you and me is this is where the sojourner should be. This is where you and I should be. The Christian believer moving through life, resting in the promises of God to fulfill his promises. One of the hymns in our hymn book, written by Kelso Carter, penned the second stanza of his hymn, Standing on the Promises, this way. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. That's where you and I should be in our daily walk. That's the life of the believer, growing stronger, unsinkable, unstoppable, moving forward. There's some interesting contrasts here in this passage to what's going to happen in the next passage. Many of you in this audience know what's going to happen in the next passage, chapter 19. But there are some interesting contrasts I want to set up so that when we study next week, you will have already heard them, a bit of a preview. They really stand out. This event right here in chapter 18 we're reading about happens in the midday of full sunlight, does it not? But in the following scene in Sodom near Gomorrah, the other cities that are destroyed, it's a nighttime scene of despicable horror in chapter 19. Secondly, here is the humble, peaceful atmosphere of Abram's homestead compared to Sodom, the confusion, the tumult, the aggression of the Sodomites in chapter 19. What a contrast. Third, here in chapter 18 is the kind and generous treatment of Abraham to the three strangers who come to his tent, contrasted to the hostile, threatening behavior of the Sodomites in chapter 19. And fourthly, here the three strangers present an opportunity for Abram to respond and demonstrate his spirit and his faith to the guests, whereas the two visiting angels that go on down to Sodom give rise for the men of the city to consider sin. What a difference. I think Moses has that in mind for us to consider. So for us, here's a takeaway. When visitors and strangers enter your circle of life, is it an opportunity for you to take advantage of them? Or is it an opportunity for you to bless them and show them your faith in God? It's that simple. The difference between the spirit of the believer and the one who knows not God. Now, in verses 3 to 9, Abram is challenged, notice there if you would glance at those verses, to speak and discover who these men are a bit at a time. Notice his actions. He rushes to welcome them, no hesitation. And one of the greatest characteristics of the Mideastern culture is this hospitality. So also, let me say, high on the list for the New Testament Christian church And the New Testament Christian believer is hospitality, entertaining the stranger. So this is a display of this man's spirit and his character, drawn out in a conversation in this chapter, one of the longest conversations between God and a man anywhere in the scripture. And here's where the New Testament writer says in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, "Be not forgetful, believers, to entertain strangers. And by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it." Now that tells us that an angel can look just exactly like a human being. So the lesson is, are we really open to someone else and the possibilities of new relationships? Recently, someone mentioned many conservative people have been speaking out about the dangers of our broken immigration policy, and so many immigrants flooding into the country, and rightly so. It's a dangerous thing. Most were not vetted, so it is dangerous. On the other hand, millions of people, brand new to this country, desperately in need. This is an opportunity for the evangelical church to reach out and evangelize. I told one of my friends, "It looks like I'm going to have to learn Spanish, and perhaps some other languages as well. I might be too old for that." Notice Abraham goes into action. The verbs tell the story. Water will be brought. Wash the feet. Rest under the tree. I'll bring the bread. So Abram hurries. He rushes. Gets Sarah involved. Quickly prepares 3 measures of fine flour, he says, and knead it and make bread cake. As if she didn't know how to do these things. It's like he's hurrying her up in the kitchen. And my wife would say at this point, "You're getting a little bossy in the kitchen." So he runs out into the herd and the flocks and gets the servant going on a fresh tenderloin of beef and adds some cheese and dairy. It's all right there in detail for the purpose of declaring to us how important this is. And he wants to feed them and make them comfortable and learn who they are. So he presents his best in verse 8. Then notice what he does. He stands by. He just stands there. As they are sitting undoubtedly or reclined on mats or near a big flat rock with their meal in front of them in the shade, he's standing. He's watching. He's listening. He wants to figure out more who they are, what they're like. So you can be sure he's noticing everything about them and what they might say. And I just suspect, by way of interpreting here, that he might be thinking and wondering if these men have anything to do with what God has just spoken to him a few days before, of what's going to happen in his life, about this child coming by the miraculous work of God, and 3 strangers show up. So God has told him some few days before that she's going to have a son next time this year. I think he's wondering about that. Maybe these 3 men have some kind of love potion? We don't know that he was thinking that, but it would certainly be a logical thought to make him younger or to make her younger. Maybe there's some kind of unknown herb or herbs in the Middle East that had been discovered. Maybe the 3 doctors are from the clinic. In today's world, someone might say, I know some neighbors nearby who worked for, I think, 12 years to try to have a child. Finally, they were able to have a child because somewhat of modern technology and science. Now, some of you may remember when Dr. John Ronning was here many years ago. I think when I first came, about 1984, 85, 86, Dr. John Ronning was working at that time on his doctorate in hermeneutics. And he proposed and loved to teach the book of Genesis that at this point, God miraculously rejuvenated the bodies of Abram and Sarah and made them younger, which also fits a description of something that's going to happen in their future, that they would appear younger. So he had some arguments for that, and I said to him, John, that's hard to prove. He said, yeah, it's hard to prove. It's also hard not to prove. So we really don't know what Abram was thinking or how God did what he did, but he's about to discover who they really are, these three men. And the lesson for us is really important. You need to be careful how you treat people. I need to be careful what I say to people. You don't know what sphere of influence they might have. They might become one of the most important people you'll ever meet. You don't know that. Years ago, my daughter invited me to a fellowship group right out here on the 4 acres of lawn or 3 acres of lawn to join for an outdoor lawn game night with a group of Korean friends of hers from a Korean church where she attended. And a dozen of them joined about a dozen of us for a campfire and outdoor lawn games. And I was hitting golf balls about 80 yards across the lawn with four of those men, some of the older ones who had come to visit their younger sons in the United States. These four spoke no English. And my daughter said to her, as she approached with a younger one of their sons, a pharmacist, and she said, he would like to introduce you to his father right next to you, who's hitting golf balls better than you are. And she said, he would like you to know that his father was the police chief over the 20 million people in the city of Seoul, South Korea. But uniquely, it was during martial law in the 1950s, and he also commanded thousands of military troops at the same time. And I thought, wow, chief of police after World War II in Seoul, South Korea. The country was a mess in turmoil at that time. Now, I had no idea who this very small, unassuming-looking man was right next to me. Lesson, be careful how you treat the stranger. You have no idea who might be next to you. So just ponder Abram's words to these three men. Look at verse 3, would you? Just ponder this. Please do not pass me by. Abram says, please don't pass me by. Stay. He wants them to stay and linger and discover who they are. Is that our attitude? Is that us in the will of God seeking to build new relationships? So this account of Abram reminds me of something that happened so much in the New Testament. After the crucifixion of Christ on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, the two disciples, Cleopas and his partner, maybe his wife, maybe another disciple, male, we don't know. The two of them were walking the 7 miles back to Emmaus as evening approached. And they were talking about how sad they were. Their faces were sad. And they were met by a stranger. The stranger joined in with their walk. And he joined in with their conversation. And they said to him, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem? And he invited them to speak more. And they unfolded their sad story of what had happened from their point of view. But he begins to say to them, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe. Don't you know what the prophets said? And he began to challenge them with the prophets, in the Old Testament, the Word of God. And then as they walk, they get closer to Emmaus. And what do they say? Stay with us. Don't go. We want to know more of you. Who are you? And he goes in with them. They break bread together. And when he prays and breaks the bread, they recognize him and their hearts burned within them because it was none other than the resurrected Christ. Then he vanished. He went up from them. Just like this person before Abram in the previous chapter. Because he was the resurrected Jesus. And this one person of the three men before Abram and Sarah, under the oak trees of Mamre, is the very same person that walked with the two men on the Emmaus Road 2,000 years later the second person of the eternal Trinity, the Son of God, in the form of a man, talking to Abraham like a friend, doing some family counseling about their future and what God would do in their lives. Don't you wish to have that for yourself? You get that from following the Word of God and the Spirit of God as you move through life. So Abram's about to find out who he's talking to. His hospitality has led to a revelation of the fuller knowledge of God, and so can yours. So then they said in verse 9 to him, they, notice the plural, it likes all three of them are speaking at once, where is Sarah, your wife? Oh, or she. You have a wife. Well, like some women, she's hiding behind. When the men meet together, she's not especially interested in what they might be talking about, but her ear is pressed against the tent flap, the camel skin. And she learns something because one of them then says she's going to have a child about this time next year. And we know the story. She laughs. She laughs, and then they say to Abram, why did she laugh? She denies it, of course, but they repeat it once again. She's going to have a child next year at this time. So her faith is going to begin to grow and take its footing and believe in the God whom they've waited for over 25 years and way past the age of conception. God's promises are going to come at the appropriate time. So what did they name their child? Yitzhak, Isaac, which means to laugh. So this theme of laughter becomes a sort of family thing. He laughed, she laughs. The son's name is Laughter. And God's promises will be fulfilled. So the two questions most important in this passage are, number one, if God were to speak to you, how would he do it? Do it through the scripture, through a church that preaches the scripture, through literature that teaches the scripture. You need to know what God says. And the second question, the biggest question, perhaps in all of the scripture, is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's what he says to Abram so that Sarah can hear. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? No, there's not. This is El Shaddai, God the Almighty, who can bend the rules of all creation to fulfill his will. Do you know him as your Savior? All you have to do is call upon him, claim him as yours by faith. He'll give you everlasting life with a guarantee right here, written out. May God bless us as we think about this today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the life of this ancient man. We thank you for the impact that he's had on the world because of the writings of the New Testament scripture. We thank you, Father, for all that you'll do in our lives as you lead us forward. Help us to be sojourners, believers in faith, moving through this life, the human experience, for your glory and your purpose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.